This morning, our scripture passage comes in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just provided instructions on how to come to God in prayer with the words that we now call the Lord's Prayer, in which we ask that it will be on earth as it is in heaven and proclaim our trust in God's care such that God gives us our daily bread. And that is why we proclaim our confidence in God's care for our daily needs. And the next section of the sermon moves on to fasting, and specifically the expectation that fasting is practiced, and that when it's practiced, it isn't done in such a way that we try and call attention to ourselves or to our fast, but rather that we do such a thing in a non-obvious fashion. And then from prayer and fasting, Jesus moves on to these words that we're going to read together from Matthew chapter 6. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, which can be found on page 1381. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So in this passage, there are kind of three specific things that Jesus is talking about in regards to our treasures on earth. And first is that these treasures are temporary. They can be destroyed and they can be stolen, and ultimately they end up getting left behind. Secondly, these treasures have a way of consuming us or distracting us. And that's where we get this language about where your heart is and this language about the eye, like what you're focused on, what's filling you up. If there's lightness, light fills you up. If there's darkness, darkness fills you up. So these treasures, what you're focused on, what your eyes are focused on, what your heart is focused on, that ends up kind of consuming you or defining you. So both these treasures are temporary, and these treasures can end up consuming or defining you. And third, which was kind of related to the second one, is the fact that these treasures will master you. Jesus uses the language of slave and master, and specifically a reference here to money. And there's this also this language of hate and devotion and despise. Like this is something that's going to start to take over you and control you. These treasures end up mastering you. And all of these are in strict contrast to what Jesus has already taught, especially in the prayer in which we proclaim God to be our Father and provider, in which we submit to God's way of life, rejecting our own wills, obeying without back talk, and asking for the Spirit's help to carry out the work that we have been called by God to do. In other words, we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And we can't say that on one hand and then serve a different master on the other. We can't be consumed by something else on the other hand. We can't have ourselves completely over here and yet giving ourselves to God as living sacrifices over here. It doesn't work. So it is also in stark contrast to our affirmation that God cares for our needs and that God is the source of everything good and that neither our work, worry, or God's gifts can do us any good without God's blessing. And so we offer not just ourselves, but also our trust to God, who is eternal and not temporary. And so we've kind of got this contrast set up for us here. On one side, we have a loving parent who cares for his children and provides for their needs and calls us to follow his way of life with no back talk, but is always providing a way of flourishing and life and hope. And on the other side, we have serving treasures which can be stolen, destroyed, and lost, and can provide a different kind of flourishing and power and influence, but not necessarily the one that God provides, and not necessarily one that brings the fullness of the life to come. And in the end, one of the similarities between these two is that neither come with the guarantee that there is going to be an easy life that is free of trouble or sorrow or fear. But just because you have money or power or influence doesn't mean that life is going to be easy or uncomplicated. And just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean you're not going to be subject to hardship or suffering or persecution. And neither is this a contrast of having stuff and earthly possessions versus not having any. The emphasis here is, where is your heart at? Where is your treasure at? What is the source of value in your life? And this is where Jesus' teaching about fasting starts to come in. I mentioned earlier that Jesus expects that fasting will be something that will happen. So verse 16 in chapter 6 says, when you fast. Jesus doesn't say, if you fast, if you feel like fasting. There's this expectation when he's giving this Sermon on the Mount to everybody that when you fast, when you give up something, whether it's in repentance or to be able to focus on something specific in your relationship with God, or just to take away some of the distractions that might be keeping you from what it is that you are supposed to be concentrating on, something particular, especially in your relationship with God. This fasting, this stepping away, this taking a break, isn't supposed to be something that's big and public and flashy, something that causes a lot of fanfare and attention. It also isn't something that is supposed to be a daily, lifelong fast. It has a specific focus and purpose. In other words, our lives don't need to be a constant fast. We don't need to consume the least amount of food or the most basic food or keep that just manages to just barely keep us alive at all times, or the most meager clothing or possessions where we can just scrape by. That's like this kind of asceticism that is a daily kind of fasting. That isn't necessarily what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus' words about wealth and fasting don't require each and every one of us to sell everything that we own and give it to the poor. But it does require for us to consider what kind of hold our stuff or our daily bread has over us. Are they the primary area of our time and our concern? Does our spending on the extras always win out against our giving? Is our time more focused on our leisure activities than on our love of God and of our neighbor? These are the kinds of things that Jesus calls us to ask of ourselves and of the gifts that God has given us. It's not that we have to get rid of it all, but we do have to ask these questions about value and importance and how it is that we are using these good gifts that God has given us. Are they consuming us, or are we using them for the kingdom, for the blessings, for the purpose that God has given them to us? This past Sunday, I was working my way through the opening chapters of the Gospel of Mark with the Mark study group. And in it, Jesus talks about fasting, and it was an interesting to think of these two things here together and on this topic. So in Mark 2, Jesus answers another question about fasting that adds to this discussion this morning. And it also happens later on in Matthew in chapter 9. But here in Mark 2, Jesus has just called Levi, who is a tax collector, to be his disciple, which was more than a bit scandalous. And then on top of it, at this, Jesus is seen by the Pharisees eating with other tax collectors and sinners at Levi's house. It almost sounds like Levi's having a party with everybody there, and he's brought his friends and everybody to meet Jesus, and Jesus has gone, and they're having a meal together, and the Pharisees see that this is happening, and they're thinking, like, what's this Jesus guy up to that he's having this meal with all of these known sinners? Shouldn't he be distancing himself from the sinners? And yet he's breaking bread with them. And so then you have this story. And then the Pharisees, they come and they ask Jesus about fasting, specifically the kind of fasting where you go without eating. The Pharisees, they come and say to Jesus, hey, you know, John the Baptist, who just baptized you and who's calling everyone to repentance, his disciples keep fasting, and we fast as a part of our faithful life and our devotion to God, and yet you don't make your disciples fast. Why is that? Why aren't they fasting? You're here feasting with tax collectors and sinners. We're over here fasting in our devotion to God. This doesn't line up. There's something wrong here. And Jesus' response is to ask another question, a question that points us to God's abundance. Jesus refers to himself as a groom and alludes to the wedding banquet, which was a way of speaking about the fulfillment of all of God's promises, this feast that God would prepare for his people when the Messiah came. This is a kind of a celebration and a fulfillment of all of God's big promises. And so Jesus in that is saying, hey, there's this, I'm the groom, and there's this banquet that's happening, and so why would my disciples fast? You don't go to a party and not eat because you're fasting. Like, you go to a party to celebrate with everybody. And Jesus says, I am this sign of abundance in talking about this and the abundance of God's kingdom. And so there's also this abundance of signs, abundance of healings and of casting out demons and of crowds who are listening to him speak, but also an abundance of food. We are the well-known story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children, and then there being 12 baskets left over of food. There's extras. There's not just enough. There is an abundance of food that is fed. Jesus is throwing a big feast, a big party, because that is who he is. He is a sign of the fulfillment of God's promises. These are all proclamations of God's care and abundance and the kind of flourishing that God has designed for human beings right from the very beginning, when God created this whole world as a place for his children to live and to flourish, and especially a garden designed for them. So what Jesus is saying is that his disciples are witnessing this outpouring of God's abundance, so there can be no fasting. It's a time of celebration, not fasting. There's feasting involved. So one of the signs of the kingdom is feasting. It's even why we celebrate the coming of the kingdom with a feast, the feast of the Lord's Supper. And nowhere do we see God's abundance more clearly and powerfully expressed than in the gift of his Son to us and for us. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God held nothing back, not even his Son. Because God is a God of abundance, a God of flourishing, a God of life, a God of feasting. And Jesus is literally the life of the party. And when we live in this feasting, this flourishing, this abundance, we leave the ways of scarcity, of squirreling away, of holding back from others so that I can make sure that mine and mine have enough. But when we know and live into the promise, God's promise that there will be more than enough, that there will be more than enough bread and fish, more than enough care for our needs, more than enough grace, for you, for me, for every tax collector, sinner, and Pharisee. Because in Jesus Christ, there is more than enough. And when we live into that more than enough, it flourishes generosity inside of us. It flourishes the amount of the ability to live into that abundance, to share that abundance with others around us and with our world, such that it flows out so the abundance of the kingdom becomes a here and now kind of thing for those that we meet in our love of God and in our love of neighbor. And that enhances the feast of the Lamb both now and in the life to come. And that enhances our treasure in heaven. If we're thinking about treasure in heaven being like stuff that we get or rewards that we get, that's not what this chapter, what Jesus is getting at. That treasure in heaven is the abundance, the flourishing, the life in the life to come that he's getting at. That being able to celebrate at the feast of the Lamb, to live into God's abundance now and in the life to come. Because Jesus is more than enough. Our Father has set a feast before us, such that in Christ we can taste and see that the Lord is good. It is he who loves us, and we are his. In contrast, greed takes root when we reject God's abundance. Greed grows when we miss the many ways that God is at work, when we miss God's care, and we miss God's grace. When we believe that this is all that there is and that it all depends on me and my action and myself to take care of the needs of me and mine, rather than looking instead to our generous Father, who is the source of everything good. In so many ways, it comes down to, do we have a mindset of scarcity or a mindset of abundance? If we're living into the mindset of scarcity, there's this idea that there isn't enough, that I need to make sure I get my part, to make sure that I'm taken care of. It doesn't matter about everybody else because there isn't enough. I just need to grab my portion. Or maybe enough for me and for my kids or my family or those who are important to me. And it doesn't matter about everybody else because there isn't enough, this idea of scarcity. So then we grab enough stuff or money or food or power or maybe even our thoughts about trying to grab enough grace just for me. And we hold it tightly because we're afraid that there won't be enough to go around. We're clutching it just in case, such that it consumes us and enslaves us. But when we live with the mindset and into the grace of God's abundance, of God's abundant love for us and God's abundant care for us, then we have this understanding that there's more than enough to share, there's more than enough to go around, and then it is easier to give, to share, to allow that abundance to be shown to everyone around us. And that is how we are called to be, because of God's overflowing, abundant love for us, to share with generosity God's abundance that we have so graciously received, not but because we deserve it, but because God loved us first. Let us pray. Lord God, we admit that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts or our neighbors as ourselves. We have lived with mindsets of scarcity, trying to grab on to the things that we think that we need or the things that we think will bring flourishing and hope and freedom. And instead have rejected your abundance that is the abundance of life and that tells us that there is enough and rests on your care for us. We bring these things to you both in what we can name for ourselves and in the things that we leave unnamed. And we take this moment of silence to speak to you out of our own hearts. Create in us clean hearts, O God, washed away from the sin of greed and filled with the hope, the joy, the flourishing of your abundance, that we may live out your generosity in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.